Heavenly Father, as we enter our sixth week of Easter, we thank you again for the truth that your Son rose from the dead, and we just ask you through the grace of the Holy Spirit to help us be more better witnesses to this truth and eager and ready to share our faith with the people around us. And in our gospel today, you remind us that we're to love one another as you've loved us. That's a difficult thing, and we can't do it on our own in our own fallen condition, so we need the help of your grace and a new outpouring of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us all in our inner selves, to promote the gospel and help people encounter the peace that surpasses all understanding. So we ask you to be with us as we prepare for Pentecost in a couple of weeks and renew that grace of our baptism in our own lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Remain in my love. That is the commandment that the Lord gives us today in the gospel, and all the other readings, the first reading and the second reading, really support that. So I want to talk a little bit about how we do that. So the second reading talks about reconciliation with God and one another through Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son as expiation for our sins. And you know, growing up, I had a lot of Protestant friends, and they were always kind of questioning me as a Catholic about, you know, are you really a Christian? And I was always like, how come they're so suspicious of us? You know, they keep telling me that we believe in a gospel of works, that you can earn your way to heaven, Pelagianism. And I've preached on that ad nauseum probably numerous times since I've been here, that that is not the teaching of the church, that salvation is God's free gift, Galatians 2. It's not through your works, but it's something that God had to intervene in human history in a very definitive way to save us from ourselves, that we were fallen, we wandered away, all have fallen short of the glory of God, according to St. Paul. And so God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son, who died on the cross so that we didn't have to live under the curse, under the reality of original sin, but that we could be born again and have new life. And so for some reason, they just were convinced that Catholics don't really believe that. And so they'd come to school and say things, and you know, now I've lived my life as a Catholic for 51 years, a priest for almost 24 years, and now I kind of understand why they were questioning that, because there is a lot of confusion. You know, I told you a year or so ago, I went into the school to teach a class to seniors on theology, and I said, how is a person saved? How is a person made right with God? And they had no clue how to answer it. Well, just be a good person. That's it? Well, what does it mean to be a good person? Not a single one of the students said anything about Jesus coming to die for the atonement of our sins. Isn't that kind of the core of our faith and why we're here today, to celebrate that truth? Isn't that what the Eucharist is all about, the living memorial, that God so loved the world he sent his only begotten Son to save it and not to condemn it? But they didn't get it. And so I've had numerous experiences like that when I've taught CCD, or sorry, I'm dating myself, we don't call it that anymore, it's Faith Formation, or RCIA, and just there's a lot of confusion surrounding the basic tenets of the truths of Christianity about how a person is made right with God, how you're born again, so forth. So I understand that, and so I admired them for being able to at least, you know, in a simple way, proclaim the gospel. But then there were some things I found that were very unattractive with them as well, like being really judgmental. I remember going as a senior to go to one of their church services. This is my voice teacher's church, and some guy greeted me at the door and said, hey, when are you going to come sing in our church? I said, whenever you invite me. No one's invited me to. I'd love to sing a song, or a Christian song or something for you. He said, well, great, maybe then you can get saved. And I'm like, what? You're judging me? You don't know a thing about me? This is my senior year, so I had all these incredible experiences happen my junior year, you know, and I've told you about that, my conversion and so forth. And someone just comes up and says, well, you're not saved because you're Catholic. So that was a real turnoff for me. And I had a couple other incidences with the youth minister as well. All Catholics are going to hell. Really? Tell me more. I'm really interested why you would say something like that. So that part was unappealing. So you're kind of like these two extremes where, well, we don't really believe that faith in Jesus is important. But if you do believe that, you can be an incredibly mean-spirited, judgmental person. Well, that's not attractive to anybody, is it? So you kind of have to navigate and find your own way. And the way you do that is you're going to answer to God for your life, what you're doing, who you say that he is. And you can be surrounded by a lot of confused people, hateful people. But in the end, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. Who do you say that I am? And you can't say, well, go ask Father Jim. I think he knows. That's not the way it works, right? I told you a joke with my grandmaster, you know. I'm relying on my grandson, who's a priest, to pray a sinful old grandmother into heaven. To which I replied, Grandma, we all need life insurance. Go get your own policy. She kind of laughed. But we're all going to answer to God for the way we live our life and what we believe. So that's what I'm trying to say. So don't be confused. God so loved the world, he sent his son. And we can't save ourselves. And that's why you spend all your life just being grateful for God's intervention when you know you don't deserve it and you didn't earn it. And that puts you in a place of being incredibly kind and compassionate to other sinners who don't own it, deserve it, or can't earn it. And so you spend your life trying to help people understand that, allow God to bestow the gift of salvation upon you through faith, through baptism, and spend your life trying to draw close to him, remaining in communion with him through prayer, through reception of the sacraments, and that life-changing power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. That was the second reading. And this is love. Not that we have loved, but God, he has loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. That's totally Catholic teaching. But people aren't seeing that because there's so much confusion in the Catholic Church. So we need to pray away that confusion by dedicating ourselves to the truth of that message. I think I told you this a couple years ago, but I'm dating myself again. Marilyn McCoo from the Fifth Dimension. She's an artist from the 70s and 60s. It's a great lady, beautiful voice. And she created a Christian album in 1991 called The Me Nobody Knows. And there's a song in there called Warrior for the Lord. And it has this line that says, and it always kind of gets the hair on the back of my head standing up. A silhouette of the cross hangs sadly on the wall while dust collects upon the thought of bloodshed for us all. So, you know, we're surrounded by crosses and crucifixes, but what does it really mean in our daily life? And that's where we need to pray for a deeper awareness of that, that God's gift of salvation is his gift, and we can't earn it. And then true joy also is expressed in our worship. So this is really neat. I read a book called Introduction to Christianity several years ago, and the author notes that in the Greek system of religion and the Roman system, there were similarities, but there were hundreds of gods, and the gods had very human characteristics. So they were mean and cruel, and they were rivaling with one another, and who got the most attention, who had the most altars in their cities, and so forth. So the people had to make offerings and sacrifices to please them and to get them off their back, or to make sure they didn't do something mean and cruel in retaliation for not loving them enough, and so forth. And then along came Christianity, where its system of worship was, we simply come together to give thanks for what God has done for us. And that's where they came up with the word Eucharistian, to give thanks, or Eucharist, which simply means we're just coming together today to thank God for what he's done for us, not what we've done for him, what he's done for us. And so they would gather faithfully every Sunday to celebrate this living memorial of worship, and it was joyful, and people were being changed, and their hearts were getting changed and so forth, because they really understood that, you know, it is God's gift, and true Christian worship is always allowing God to work in us and to thank him for his wonderful grace and mercy in our lives. And now we see that, I don't think people understand, because mass attendance is dwindling. People don't really understand the nature of worship and the mass and so forth. And so that just goes back to the first point of that. If you don't understand how you're reconciled with God, then the mass is never really going to make sense to you. It's really not, you're never going to really understand why we're here and what we're doing. Every Sunday we come together for mass. So, and this is intended for everyone. I love the first reading. God shows no partiality. We don't exclude people. We invite everyone to experience the grace and joy that we have in Christ. And regardless of their race, ethnicity, origins, whatever, we just invite people, hey, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you want to hear more about it? Do you have a couple hours to go out for coffee or your favorite adult beverage? We want to share our faith with other people. And then the last thing, probably the toughest thing, and I think the Lord's been really working on me with this, not that it's gotten through my thick head and my heart, but that true love demands sacrifice. Greater love than this no man has than to lay down their life for their brothers or sisters. And so I think the people who are really serious about their faith understand the signs of the times, that we are entering a period of great confusion, and there's going to be a lot of persecution in the church. There already is, but it's going to come even more intensely. And so we really have to make sure that we're praying, discerning in the power of the Holy Spirit what God is asking of us, not succumbing to a spirit of fear or complacency, just wanting to get along and be tolerant and the whole politically correct stuff that's going on now, but being faithful, you know. And that means that you might be excluded from some activities, from some relationships and friendships if you really stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. And the stakes are getting raised, and it's getting much and more an atmosphere of a lack of tolerance for Christianity in our world today, and even in this country. And so rather than whine and complain about it, which I do a lot, you know, you pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you to suffer for the cause of Christ. And the amazing thing is that when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we don't whine and complain. We actually thank God. Remember, we had a reading a few weeks ago in the Acts of the Apostles where they were flogged for going out and proclaiming the gospel, and they thanked God for being found worthy to suffer for the cause of his name, for the cause of Jesus. They thanked God for their suffering. That shakes most of us the wrong way. Thank you, Lord, for all this wonderful persecution and suffering. But the Holy Spirit working in us allows us to give a very different kind of witness. And it's precisely that witness that causes people to convert. When we overcome evil with good, and when people make fun of us and do mean things to us, and we don't turn around and do the same thing, that is a really powerful witness. And I've seen people's lives change because somebody, instead of expecting to be retaliated against or to have vengeance against, they forgave them or showed mercy. It can totally turn somebody's heart around the right way. So in the midst of the difficulties that are coming and are presently here, we need to understand that I thank God that he's allowing me to experience all these things because I can be a witness to him and the power of our faith in the most difficult circumstances and be joyful at all times because I know who I am and where I'm going, right? And that's where our saints tell us that. Cardinal Francis Xavier of Antoine Nguyen, wonderful example I've quoted many times, 13 years in jail, 8 in solitary confinement, and God spoke to him and said, I can use you in this jail. Your rest of your life as a bishop in Vietnam, it's over. You're not going to be out there greeting people and doing things, but you need to work with me here in this little 5-foot cell. And so he opened his heart, and the Lord began to show him how to convert the guards, and they began to smuggle little drops of wine so he could celebrate Mass in the palm of his hand, and a little piece of bread. And he's an amazing witness to hope. He's been very inspirational to me, and he will be canonized, hopefully, before I take my last breath. He's already a venerable servant of God. But he's an example of, even when everything you plan falls apart, you can still serve God and be a joyful person and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's a great example for all of us right now with what's coming and what's happening. So the temptation to get even, we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to just kill that inside of us and say, no, overcome evil with good.